there was a church that was doing a baptism down at Craigavon Lakes on Easter Sunday, and this old drunk guy stumbled past, and he walked down to the lakes and he stood beside the preacher, and the preacher said, "Do you want to find Jesus?" And the drunk guy went, "Yeah, I do." And so the preacher put him under the water, brought him up and said, "Have you found Jesus?" He said, "No, I haven't found him yet." He put him under the water again, brought him up. "Have you found Jesus yet?" "No, I haven't found him yet." Well, the preacher's getting a bit annoyed, a bit irritated at this stage. So he puts him under, holds him under for about 30 seconds, brings him up and says, "What about now? Have you found Jesus?" And the drunk man goes, "I don't think this is where he fell in." The people getting baptized today are not so much finding Jesus as declaring they have been found by Jesus. Because Jesus wasn't the one that was lost. We were. We were the people who were lost. So people sometimes say, "I found Jesus." You know what? We didn't find him. He was the good shepherd who came and found each of us. And the baptisms that we're going to celebrate later are a proclamation and a demonstration of the resurrection of Christ. As they go into the water, what they're saying is, we die to our old life of sin. And as they come out of the water, what it symbolizes is we are coming to new life in Christ. Romans 6:4 puts it like this: "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life." Because Christ has died and because Christ has been raised from the dead, we too may have a new life. And that's what I want to think about for a few moments this morning. And I'm going to be thinking about the whole concept of doors as we look at the Easter story. I wonder, have you ever thought about how many doors you've walked through already today? You got up this morning, you walked through your bedroom door, you walked through the bathroom door, you hopefully opened a shower door perhaps. The person behind you, beside you, might think otherwise. You might want to get into this afterwards. But and then you went into the through the living room door, you opened the garage door, you got the car out, and the car door, the patio door, you came through the church door, you've gone through revolving doors. Perhaps there's all sorts of doors we walk through. We walk through sometimes maybe 100 doors every day. We go to work, we go through our work door, an elevator door, an office door, all of these doors that we go through. And most of them we don't even think about until we walk into a door. And then you realize how important doors are. Well, we're going to be thinking about doors this morning and some of the doors that the Bible talks about. And the first one is this: an open door with God. My son Elijah's 11. He's getting baptized this morning, and he loves to ask me about the olden days. And by the olden days, he doesn't mean the 1940s. He means 2009 or the early noughties or the 1990s, you know, way back in the dinosaur age before iPhones and high-speed internet and running water and electricity and all of those things that we enjoyed. He asked me about the olden days, and I was thinking he was doing that. We were actually doing that this week because we were driving past the house that I had grown up in Arthur Avenue at the far side of Portadown, and I was reminiscing more, and he was just listening about the olden days. And I was thinking about my granny Cooney, and she used to talk about the olden days in a place called Drumnasoo. And the olden days when she grew up in Armagh. And she used to say things like this: "In the olden days, we left our front door open all the day long. We never closed the door, and the neighbors would come and go all day. And they didn't even have to knock the door. The neighbors would come into the house and out of the house. And it was, there was this trust, there was this friendship, there was this camaraderie, there was this sense of closeness, and you felt safe and you were secure. An open door showed that you had access whenever you wanted. You could come and go as you pleased. If your neighbor walks into your house today without knocking, you might taser them or beat them with a cricket bat or something like that. But in the good old days, in the olden days, you had access because there was more trust maybe than there is today. And when we get back to the very start of the Bible in the book of Genesis, God creates Adam and Eve and he gives them a wide open door. He gives them access to him and he has access to them. He gives them access in the garden. He gives them access to explore. They have this beautiful relationship that is full of trust and security and openness and oneness. But we read this in Genesis 2, 16, 17. The Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." I grew up thinking that Christianity was all about rules and restrictions and thou shalt nots. And I saw God as this kind of big cosmic killjoy in the sky with a big heavenly hammer who just, he wants to squash us. When I was young, you know those little red bugs you get in the summer? I used to love squishing those. I saw God as a big, like the big angry old man with a heavenly hammer who was just waiting for me to step out of line so he could squish us. That God was a rule maker and we were rule breakers and he was the punisher. But if you look at the very first three words that God ever said to humanity, they are this. Put them back on the screen there, Ma. You are free. You are free. Our God is a God who created you for freedom. He created you for access. God wants you to be free to live, to love, to enjoy, to flourish, to grow, to relate, to communicate, to cultivate, to multiply. You were created to enjoy freedom. God said you are free. Go roam, go explore, go through all the doors you want to go through. Go and enjoy yourself. I love you so much. Go and enjoy it. But there's one door. There's just one door that I don't want you to go through. Because what's on the other side of that door will harm you. If you go through that door, it will lead you into places and spaces that will distance you from me. If you go through that door, it will destroy the freedom that I created you to enjoy. But we all know the story. We all know what happens. The serpent comes along and he whispers to them in the garden, "There's something really good behind that door. You're missing out. If you open that door, if you turn that handle and open that door, you know what? You can be like God." The thing was, they were already like God. They were created in the image and likeness of God. He was offering them something that they already had. But that's what Satan does. He comes along and he says, "Do you want to know real freedom? Go through this door. Do you want to know real fulfillment? Go through this door. Do you want to know real satisfaction? Go through this door." He's so unoriginal. His playbook has never changed. He wants to make us dissatisfied with what we have, and he wants us to go through doors thinking we will find satisfaction and fulfillment on the other side of doors that we were never meant to go through. And Adam and Eve and every human since then have gone through the door. We've listened to the lies of the enemy and we've gone through the door that God told us not to go through. And we have slammed the door on God's face. I still remember our first family holiday abroad. I talked about this holiday actually a few weeks ago when I was talking about the Holy Spirit. This was quite an eventful holiday. This is a different story altogether, folks. The moral of this holiday was stay at home. Okay, stay in Costa del Portrush. But the last story I talked about almost drowning when a dinghy tipped, this is a different story. Same holiday. Went to Palma Nova in Majorque. And brother, me, mom and dad, first time away, first time abroad. I was 7, he was about 10, and we stayed in these apartments. I still remember them, Royal Nova Apartments at Palma Nova. And my parents said, "You know what, you can roam around, you can stay in the reception area, there was a games area, you can go in the pool, but there was like a garden in the middle of the hotel foyer. There was an entrance into a garden, and they said, just don't go in there, because if you go through there, we can't see you. Everywhere else, we can keep an eye on you. If you go through there, we can't see you. You might get lost. We don't know what's it." But of course, I mean, what do old fogies like my parents know? Mom and dad. We were 10 and 7. We know everything. And so somewhere around the second, third day of the holiday, Simon and I decided we're going through the door. If they've told us not to go through it, it must be really good. And so Simon opened the door into this garden, and a gust of wind caught the door, and it slammed on his index finger and chopped the top of it straight off. Blood was flying everywhere. There were screams. That was just from me. There was panic. I ran and got Mom and Dad. We rushed them to Palma Hospital. They said, have you got the little bit of the finger? We might be able to sew it back on. We said, no, we could never find it. There had been a dog roaming around. The owner's dog had been roaming. Enjoy your Sunday dinner, folks, okay? But my brother right now has about half an inch off the top of this finger. Because when you go through doors that you're not meant to go through, it doesn't end well. When you go through doors that you're not supposed to go through, it destroys you. And when God told us not to go through a door, and we went through it anyway, it had terrible consequences for humanity. For Adam and Eve, it was the first time they'd ever experienced distance from their Creator. It was the first time they'd ever experienced shame. We're told in the Bible that they hid from God because they realized they were naked. They had enjoyed perfect access to God, but they had slammed the door shut in his face by going through the door that he told them not to go through. And pain and anguish and toil and heartache came into the world when they slammed the door on God's face. And every one of us have gone through that door. Every one of us, the Bible says, are sinners by nature and by choice. We have gone through the door of self-centeredness. We have gone through the door of lust. We have gone through the door of lies. We have gone through the door of pride. We have gone through the door of idolatry. We have gone through the door of adultery. We have gone through the door of greed, injustice, bigotry, racism, whatever it is. Every day we go through doors that God has told us not to go through, and we slam the door on the face of God. The Bible is a name for that. The Bible calls it sin. And like the door that my brother went through, sin has tragic consequences. Sin costs us dearly. It separates us from God in this life, and it separates us from God for eternity, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so when Adam and Eve went through that door, ultimately they died physically, but immediately they died spiritually. You see, we were created to live for eternity. Humans weren't meant to die. That's why death shocks us. Even though 100% of people die, one out of one people die, the statistics have never, every death shocks us, because deep down in our souls, the Bible says God has put eternity in our hearts. Deep down we know that we weren't meant to die. There's something within us that knows this is not the way it was meant to be. We were meant to live for eternity with God. But because we closed the door on God, we separated ourselves from his life. And therefore, the only consequence was death. I heard a story of a man who was in court. And he goes in and he stands up in the dock, and the judge says to him, how do you plead, guilty or not guilty? And he said, not guilty, Your Honor. And the prosecution, lawyers and witnesses, for 4 hours they pled their case. And after 4 hours, the man jumped up and said, I'm guilty, I'm guilty, I'm guilty. And the judge said, why didn't you say that 4 hours ago? And he says, I didn't realize I was guilty until I heard all the evidence. And the Bible gives us evidence that we are guilty. You might not have realized it, but the Bible says that you're a sinner by nature and by choice, because you have slammed the door in God's face. You have gone through doors that God told you not to go through. And we are guilty of rejecting God. And at that point, God could have slammed the door back on us. He could have wiped us out. He could have let us all just spend eternity in hell. He could have abandoned us forever. He could have kept us separated from his presence, but he loved us way too much for that. So God put a plan in place to open the door again. God put a plan in place to rescue humanity. God put a plan in place to undo what we had done, to bring us back into relationship with him, to bring us back into the life that we were meant to live in his presence. And eventually this plan culminates with the sending of his son 2,000 years ago. You see, man had slammed the door on God, and only a man could open that door. But because every man and woman were sinful, we couldn't open the door. It needed to be a perfect, sinless man that would open the door. And so God sent his son, and 2,000 years ago, in a little town called Bethlehem, in a little nation called Israel, a baby was born in a stable. And they called him Jesus, which means God saves, or God our Savior. And he grew up and he looked like a normal kid. And as he got older, he followed his father's trade of carpentry. He made doors. And at the age of 30, he began to preach and to teach. He began to heal. He began to do miracles. He began to forgive sins. He began to talk about having a special relationship with God. And he began to say certain things about himself. He began to proclaim certain things about his identity that would help people understand who he was. He said he was the bread of life so that bakers would understand. He said he was the water of life so that plumbers would understand. He said he was the light of the world so that electricians would understand. He said he was the cornerstone so that architects would understand. He said he was the hidden treasure so that bankers would understand. He said he was the life so that biologists would understand. He said he was the great physician so that doctors and nurses could understand. He said he was the good teacher so that educators could understand. He said he was the lily of the valley so that florists could understand. He said he was the rock of ages so that geologists could understand. He said he was the true vine so that gardeners could understand. He said he was the righteous one so that judges could understand. He said he was the pearl of great price so that jewelers could understand. He said he was the wisdom so that philosophers could understand. He said he was the word so that actors and writers could understand. He said he was the good shepherd so that farmers could understand. He said he was the Alpha and the Omega so that scientists could understand. He said he was the way so the traffic wardens could understand. And he said he was the truth so that politicians could understand. And twice he said, I am the door. In John 10, verse 9, he says, I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And then a few chapters later in John 14, he says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. What's a way? It's an entrance way. He says, I am the way. He says, I am the door. If you want to know God, you have to come through me. Notice he didn't say, I am a way. He didn't say, I am one of many ways. He didn't say, I am a truth or one of many truths. He said, I am the way. I am the door. There's no other. The early church would say this, there is no other name under heaven or earth by which you can be saved except the name of Jesus. You can believe that or you can deny it, but Jesus said it. Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world and said, if you want to know God the Father, there's only one door, and that's me. You don't get to Jesus through a religion. You don't get to Jesus through baptism even. You don't get to Jesus through going to church. You don't get to Jesus through praying or giving or being a good person or helping an old lady across the road or doing rituals or doing anything else. You get to Jesus through faith in Christ, through his death and resurrection, you have access to the Father. There's no other way. There's no other name except through Jesus Christ alone. And in our world of pluralism and tolerance and all of that, you have your truth and I have my truth, and you can believe what you want as long as it doesn't impinge on me. Jesus lived in a multi-faith world. And yet he had the boldness to declare, I am the way. And as Christians, we must have that confidence today. in a world that's trying to put us into a corner, in a world that's trying to keep us silent, in a world that's trying to eradicate biblical Christianity, and that says, you know what, you can have your wee beliefs, just don't talk about them too much. And in a world that's trying to rip pages out of this book that aren't progressive enough or politically correct enough, we need to be a people of boldness and courage who are willing to proclaim that there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ, because nobody else died for you. If the only way to get to the Father was through somebody dying and shedding their blood, Jesus is the only one who's done that. There's no other way except through Jesus. But the religious leaders didn't like this, just like a lot of religious people, and people don't like it today. And so they arrested him on trumped up charges. They gave him a mock trial. They brought in people to testify against him falsely. They beat him with whips to within an inch of his life. They stripped him naked. They put a crown of thorns into his skull, and they hung him on a tree on a hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Crucifixion, the most horrible form of execution ever devised. And to make sure he was dead, they stuck a spear into his side, which plunged through and went into his heart, and blood and water flowed out. But the Bible says this was no tragic accident. This was the final piece of God's plan to reopen the door to knowing him again. At the cross, Jesus took all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt, every horrible, stinking, rotten thing you have ever done or will ever do. Jesus, who'd never sinned in his whole life, took it upon himself at the cross. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," it wasn't a declaration of defeat. It was a proclamation of victory. He had completed the job he came to do. He had set us free. He had reopened the door. Jesus Christ chose to come into the world to take all of your sin and shame and guilt upon himself. Why? Because he loves you. That's it. He loves you. There's a story of a world-renowned artist who returned to the small community where he grew up. And he was walking through town one day, and there was a little antique shop on the street, and he walked across and he looked in through the window, and he saw one of his old paintings, a masterpiece that he had painted years ago before he was famous. He had no idea how it ended up in there. He couldn't believe it, but the frame was broken and cracked and the picture was scratched and dirty, but it was definitely his. It was his work. It was his masterpiece. He couldn't just go into the antique shop and say, "Give it to me, that's mine." He had to buy it back. He walked in and he purchased it, and then he cleaned it, and he restored it, and he reframed it, and he returned it to its original state. And on Good Friday, when Jesus hung on that cross, he purchased us back. Not with money, but the Bible says he purchased us with his own precious blood. To those who crucified him on that Friday in Jerusalem, it felt like they'd finally shut the door on Jesus. Matthew 27, we read that they took him and they put him in a cave, and they rolled a stone across the door. The door was sealed shut. And just in case they put soldiers in front of it, in case anyone would rob the body and pretend that he had risen from the dead, they closed the door on a dark, cold tomb. And that was Friday. The door was closed. Saturday, the door was closed. Early Sunday morning, some of the women go to the tomb. They're trying to figure out, how are we going to open this door? How are we going to roll away this stone? They want to anoint the body of Jesus. That was the custom in those days. But they know the stone's there. They don't know how they're going to get the door open. But they get to the tomb and they realize that the door has already been opened. And look at what we read. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. He is not dead. He has risen. Jesus is alive, and no door can contain him. Jesus is alive, and no wall can keep him out. Jesus is alive, and no beating can keep him down. Jesus is alive, and no cross can finish him off. Jesus is alive, and no nails can hold him back. Jesus is alive, and no chains can bind him. Jesus is alive, and death and hell couldn't hold him. Jesus conquered death. He defeated the grave. He conquered Satan, sin, death, and hell once and for all. And that same Jesus is alive today. And he is here in his church among his people. And through Jesus, and only through Jesus, we have access through the door to God the Father. We can know a living relationship with God. Ephesians 2, I'm nearly done, says this. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace, not by works. It is not by your effort. It's not by being religious or good. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Through Christ, you can know life. Through Christ, the door can be opened into a relationship with God. Through Christ, you can know abundant eternal life in all of its fullness. 1 John 5:12 puts it very simply. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Because Christ not only died, he rose from the dead. It vindicated everything he had already said. If he hadn't risen from the dead, he was just another false Messiah. But because he rose from the grave, it showed that everything he had ever said about himself was true and was right. That he is the door that we must pass through to be right with God. And so the question I want to ask you as I finish is this. Will you open the door? The final mention of a door in the Bible is found in the book of Revelation, where Jesus says this. He says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens a door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." In life, we all pass through three important doors. Two of them we don't get a choice about. The first door we pass through is the door of birth. You didn't get a choice about being born. You just arrived into the world and went, "Hi, it's me." We have a wonderful family in our church, Clark and Louise Graham, who welcomed a little baby girl into the world this week. River Georgia or Georgia? Grandparents tell me. Georgia? Georgia? I don't know, potato, potato. River Graham. River's grandpa, Wilfie's one of the people getting baptized. Look at that beautiful little girl. She didn't have a choice. She just arrived into the world to the delight of everybody around her. That's the first door we walk through. The second door's a sadder door. It's a door that many of us know too well. It's the door of death. We don't get a choice. We all walk through the door of death at some stage. But the third important door is the one we do have a choice, whether we pass through or not. It's the door that Jesus knocks on. And he doesn't care who's on the other side. He doesn't care who you are, what you've done. He doesn't care what your background is. He doesn't care how good you've been or how bad you've been. The Bible says he knocks. But in the picture, was it Rembrandt, I think, that painted the picture of the door? There was no handle on the outside. There was only a handle on the inside, because only we can choose to let him in. And today, Jesus is saying, will you open the door? Maybe you've been going to church for years. Maybe you haven't been going for that long. Maybe you haven't been in church in years. But Jesus is knocking, and he's saying, I love you. I died for you. I want to bring you back into relationship with the Father. I want to forgive your sins, and I want to give you new life. Will you open the door? Will you let me in? Because Jesus died, and because Jesus rose again, we have an open door to the Father. Will you choose to walk through it?